Good morning. We begin Sefer Shmuel today. At the very end of Sefer Shmuel, the Abar Ben El writes, V'im he'erachti bo yoter midai, if my commentary on Shmuel was longer than might be necessary, imcha haslicha, please forgive me. Ki hu hamu'ula mikol shar hasforim ha'ele, Asher Pirashti. It is the greatest of all of the svarim that I have written a commentary about. So we're going to start the Sefer, of course, as I usually try to encourage you. I don't believe we're going to go through it chapter by chapter. I'm going to choose chapters here and there throughout Shmuel. But in order to truly understand the Sefer, it's necessary to read it. And you can read a chapter or so a day in order to read the Sefer from beginning to end so that you get a broader view of the events that take place here. Sefer Shmuel is going to describe four generations. The generation of Eli, the generation of Shmuel, Shaul, and then David. The holy place of the Jewish people is going to be in four different places. It's going to begin in Shiloh, and that's where the first chapter talks about, when the Mikdash, the Mishkan, is in Shiloh. From there, after its destruction years later, it's going to move to Nov. From Nov, after the destruction of Nov by Shaul, moves to Givon, and at the very end of the Sefer, we find the beginnings, the foundation of the Bet HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. There are four Kohanim Gedolim, four high priests who serve during the course of Sefer Shmuel, beginning of course with Eli, later on Achimelech, and then Evyatar, and finally Sadok. There are four kings in Sefer Shmuel: Shaul, and then his son Ishbosheth for a brief while, David, and his son Avshalom, who rebels against him and is king for a brief while. There are four prophets in Sefer Shmuel. There is the Ish Elokim, the man of God, who is going to come early on in the Sefer and speak to Eli. There is Shmuel, who is the teacher of all prophets who come after him. There will be the Navi Gad and Natan HaNavi, two of the Nevi'im who speak to David. There is going to be a prayer at the beginning of the Sefer, the prayer of Chana at the beginning of the second chapter. There will be the prayer of David at the end of the Sefer. There's a great deal more to be said, but if I'm going to just give you introductions, we may never get to the Sefer. There's so much to introduce. Let's begin with the first chapter, and if we succeed in getting through the first few psukim, that will be fine. All right. Let's begin. There was a man, Vayihi Ish Echad, Min HaRamatayim Tzofim, and there was a man, one man from Ramatayim Tzofim, Mehar Ephraim, from the mountain of Ephraim, Ushmo Elkana, Ben Yerocham, Ben Tso, Ben Elihu, Ben Tohu, Ben Tzuf Ephrati. This is our introduction. One man from Ramatayim Tzofim, from the mountain of Ephraim. And we have his name in full. There's something very special about this one man, and merely by looking in the pasuk and comparing it with a number of psukim that we had at the end of Shmuel, there was a man from the mountain of Ephraim called Micha. There was a man, a Levi, in Har Ephraim. Remember, we're still in Ephraim, and we're talking about two Levim, a Levi who had married a Pelegesh. Earlier on, at the beginning of the parasha of Shimshon, it says, Vayihi ish echod ushmo Manoach. That means, In one of these three places we have Ish Echad. The other two it says, and there was an Ish, there was a man. We have two Levim. The third Levi, Elkanah, also is a Levi. Elkanah is also from the mountain of Ephraim. And in a sense, what's going to be demonstrated is the sharp contrast between Elkanah on the one hand and the Micha and the man from Levi of Pelegesh Begibeon on the other hand. But there's more. It says more than that here. It's not. It doesn't simply say there was a man. It says Vayihi Ish Echad. Now, obviously, the word Echad, one, means that he is outstanding. He is unique. He is very special. There certainly were more people living in Ramatai and Sofim. He wasn't the only one who lived there. But there was one person who was unique and outstanding, who was very special. That same term was used with regard to the father of Shimshon. Vayihi Ish Echad Ushmo Manoach. But all that it says about Manoach is that he was Meshevet HaDani, from the tribe of Dan. It doesn't give all of the generations who preceded him. There's something very special about this pasuk. Not only is he referred to as Ish, he is referred to as Ish Echad, one unique, very special individual who comes from Ramatayim Sofim Nehar Ephraim. But more than that, Ushmo Elkanah. And our rabbis tell us, whenever it says Ushmo and then the name, that's talking about the righteous, the tzaddikim. But we're told also all of his ancestors, the son of Yerochum, Ben Eliu, Ben Tohu, Ben Suf, Ephravi. Yes? What? Ephrati, we're going to see the meaning of the word Ephrati. Ephrati also represents the idea of nobility, that something very special. So let's begin with reading a medrash from the end of Sefer Shmuel, from the end of Sefer Shoftim, and I'm going to compare it with a medrash about Elkanah at the beginning of Shmuel. By the story of Pelegesh Begibeah, the medrash says the following. The Shema Tomah, maybe you will ask, 70,000 people who died at Gibeat Binyamin. Why were they killed? Why did so many Jews die? There were those who died from Binyamin, those who died from Israel. The round figure that the Medrash uses is 70,000. 70,000 people lost their lives. Why? Quite a condemnation against the Sanhedrin. Lefi shahoyah lehem leSanhedrin gedola. Because at the time of Pelegesh Begibeah there was a Sanhedrin that had been established by Moshe and Yoshua, and Pinchas ben Elazar Imahem was with them. He was a member of that Sanhedrin. They should have girded their loins, or arm themselves with metal around their loins. In other words, like tighten their belts, and to lift their garments. They used to have long flowing garments. Lift their garments and start moving. V'yachzru b'chol ha'yorot Yisrael. They should have gone from city to city in Israel. Yom echad, one would go to Lachish, and one day another one would go to Beit El, one day to Hebron, one day to Yerushalayim. And they should go that way through all of the places of Israel, v'yilandu et Yisrael derech eretz, and they should teach Klal Yisrael derech eretz. They should teach them how to conduct themselves. They should have established a system whereby the Sanhedrin would go from town to town, from village to hamlet, to kvar to yishuv. And it would take shana, shnatayim, shalosh, a year, 2 years, 3 years. Until Israel settled in its land. And if they would have done that, and they would have educated all of Israel, would have taken a number of years. Gedolei HaSanhedrin would have gone from town to town. The name of God would have been sanctified from one end of the world to the other. Because Israel is in fact the instrument whereby God is going to be sanctified throughout an entire universe. V'hem lo asu kein. And they didn't do this. And therefore, when the sons of Binyamin did terrible things, things that should not have been done, v'otasha, at that time, v'kesha kodesh baruch hu, l'hakrib et kol ha'olam kulo. At that time, the world, God wanted to destroy the whole world. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said, Lo natati le'elu et eretz yisrael, ela kedei sheyikru v'yishnu v'yasku b'torah. I gave you eretz yisrael so that you should read and you should review and you should study Torah. V'yilmedu derech eretz, and you also have to learn derech eretz. Lefichal b'givat binyamin, therefore givat binyamin, where they were not involved in the study of Torah and derech eretz, they joined, went out to war, and 70,000 fell. So that instead of the Sanhedrin going out and doing a job, what they did was each one turned legafno ulatein, until each one went to his own piece of land, settled down, didn't become involved in the education of a Jewish people. That's a medrash with regard to Pilegish Begiva. The medrash, of course, is pointing the finger of accusation at the Sanhedrin, Gedola Yisrael. It was your responsibility. You don't have to accomplish everything in one day. So it'll take a few years. You divide the job amongst yourselves. You go to villages, towns, and hamlets. Go, spend time. Come amongst the people. But what happened was, each one went off on his own way. Let's read a medrash, a very powerful medrash, at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. The pasuk is going to say that Va'olah Ha'ishahu, that man went up from his city. Let's read the two more psukim. V'lo shtein Hashem, he had two wives. Shem achat Chana, the name of one was Chana. V'shem Hashenit Penina, the name of the second was Penina. V'yil Penina yeladim u'lechana ein yeladim. Penina had children and Chana had no children. V'olah Ha'ishahu me'ido miyamim yamima, and that man went up from his city. From year to year, lehishtachavot ulizbarach l'Hashem tzvakot b'shilo, to bow down and to sacrifice to the God of hosts in Shiloh. B'sham, and there were Shnei b'nei Eli, the two sons of Eli, Chofni u'Pinchas, they were Kohanim l'Hashem, says the Medrash. And of course we're going to have to dissect these early psukim very, very carefully, phrase by phrase. But first, a picture of Elkanah. V'olah ha'ishahu, that man went up, says the Medrash, nit'aled de'beito, he grew in his home, nit'aled de'chatzero, he grew in importance in the courtyard, together with the other families that he lived, nit'aled be'ido, he became outstanding in his city, nit'aled be'chol Yisrael, he became outstanding throughout all of Israel. V'chol iluyav lo haya ela mishel atzmo, everything that he did, all of his growth, the development of this great personality, Elkanah, it was all by virtue of his own effort, not because of wealth, not because of position, not because of political power, it was by the power of his own personality. What was it that he did? Pasuk says, Nebi says the following, Elkanah v'ishto, Bonov v'achyotov v'chol krovov, ha'yomali imo l'regel. Elkanah, his wife, his sons, his sisters, and all of his relatives, he would take with him for Yontif to Shiloh. It was a period of time at which Jews had stopped coming to Shiloh because, as the pasuk said, there were the two sons of Eli, Chofni and Pinchas. Later on, we're going to be told that Chofni and Pinchas conducted themselves in a very unseemly manner in the Mishkan, and people simply stopped coming. Israel stopped going for Yontif to Shiloh. So what did he do? He took his entire family, Uboim, Velonin, Berechovo, Shalir, they would come, and they would encamp in the city square. V'haitah medina margeshet, all of the people around would begin to feel, what's happening over here? Why is this man Eli and his family? Why are they here? And they've encamped in the center of the city. V'hoyu shoal anuto, they would ask him, Elkanah, Leheichon Telchu, where are you going? And Elkanah's answer was, Lebeit Hashem Shebishilo, I'm going to the house of God in Shiloh. Shemisham Teitze Torah, from there Torah goes out. Va'atem lo, lama lo tavo, why don't you go? V'neilich yachad, let's go together, come, join us. Miyad Einayim Mishagros Demois, immediately their eyes began to flow with tears. Omr Lehem, and they said to him, Neilech Imachem, we're going with you. V'omr Lehem, Hain, they said, are you coming with us? Yes, we're going with you. Ad L'shona Habah, during the course of 1 year, Chamisha Batim, 5 families joined them. L'shona Acheres Asara Batim, 2 years later, there were 10 families who were going with Eli. Ad Shohayu Kulam Olim, until all of Israel, started going to Shiloh again. U'bederech Shohayu Ola Shana Zulo, Hayu Ola Shana Acheres. The route that he used 1 year, he did not use the following year. Different route, different cities, different villages would come and encamp in the center of the city. Where are you going? I'm going to Shiloh. You want to come along? Come along with us to Shiloh. Ad Shahayu Kulam Olam, until all of Israel came up to Shiloh. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to him, Elkanah, Ata Hichratet Yisrael Kafschut, V'chinachten B'mitzvot, V'zochu Rabim Al Yodecha. You are the one that has inclined Israel for merit. You taught them mitzvot, and many have great merit because of you. Ani otzi ben mincha, from you I'm going to bring a son, sheyachriyat Yisrael lekaf zchut, who is going to incline all of Israel for merit, v'yichanech otam b'mitzvot, and he is going to educate them in mitzvot. Holamadata. This is the end, the last line of the Medrash. From here you learn, shebischar Elkanah Shmuel. The reward for Elkanah was Shmuel. Shmuel is going to be the one that all of Israel, from Dan until Be'er Sheva, all of them are going to accept him as the prophet. We're also going to find that Shmuel would travel a whole year from city to city, from town to town, and he would judge all of Israel. Shmuel came because of Elkanah, the schus of Elkanah. What we learn from Elkanah, therefore, is the power of one single individual. The power of one individual. Isn't this a sharp contrast to what the Medrash was telling us at the end of Sefer Shoftim? There the Medrash tells us there's a whole Sanhedrin that had been established by Moshe and Yoshua, and Pinchas was part of that Sanhedrin. They should have divided the labor and go from city to city and from town to town. On the other hand, we have Elkanah, who did precisely that. The power of one individual. One individual with patience is able to re-educate an entire people. And more than that, maybe. Not by lectures, and not by sermons, and not by wall posters, and not by advertisements in the papers, and not by a sound truck going around, oy vey. The man was able to change, modify the behavior of all of Israel by personal example. By personal example. And the personal example was with a sense of tremendous Avas Yisrael. Come along! Did he check who these people were? Who will join him? No, Bistagid, you belong in Shiloh. Come, join us in Shiloh. Elkanah, therefore, transformed an entire people. Therefore he was Ish Echad. Very, very few people about whom it is said in Tanakh, there was Ish Echad, one single man. The one single man had the power to change all of Israel. He comes min haramatayim tzofim, a number of other quotations from the Medrash, so that we get a picture of who he was. The Medrash and the Gemara say, our rabbis told us that there were 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses, Nitnabu lehem liYisrael, who said prophecy to the Jewish people, and they did not diminish nor add anything to that which is written in Torah, even one letter, except the only mitzvah that was added by the prophets
was the mitzvah of the reading of the Megillah, the mitzvah of Purim. Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last prophets, are the ones who established the mitzvah of Purim. And Mordechai was also one of the Nevi'im. So the Gemara asks, well, wait a minute, aren't there more than 48 prophets? V'haktiv, it says over here, there was a man, min ha-ramatayim tzofim. Ramatayim tzofim, the word tzofim, of course, is the name of a place, but the word tzofim also means those who look out. The scouts, aren't the Boy Scouts? And tzofim means from those who look out. Ramatayim tzofim, the Medrash learns Ramatayim tzofim, 200 matayim tzofim. He was one of the 200 prophets who arose in Israel. So how can you tell me that there are only 48? So the Gemara says, yes, indeed, there were many others. In fact, the Gemara says that there were Kiflayim, Kiyotze, Mitzchayim, double the number of Jews who came out of Egypt, 600,000 times 2, 1,200,000 prophets. Except that that prophecy which was necessary for all time was written, and that which was not necessary for all time was not written. He is therefore Ramatayim Tzofim. He is one of the prophets. So we know first of all that there was a man, and it's interesting that his greatness as a man precedes his greatness as a prophet. Vayihi Ish Echad. His greatness is that he's Ish, and that he's Ish Echad, one man. Unmoved, not frightened. If he would have stopped to think for a moment and maybe make a study, what are my chances of getting all of Israel to go up to Shiloh in my lifetime? If he would have taken a poll, he would never have done what he did. He didn't ask. He just went out and he transformed all of Israel. In addition to that, he was one of the 200 prophets who arose for Israel. Ushmo Elkanah, as we pointed out, and the Medrash says it again, Harashoyim kodmim lishmam. The evil, their name comes first. Noval, Shemo. Sheva ben Bichri, Shemo. But Tzadikim, their name comes before them. As it says, Ushmo Elkanah, Ushmo Boaz, Ish Yehudi hayo b'shushan habira, Ushmo Mordechai, Ben Yori ben Shimi, Ben Kish, Ishimini. Alright, so we now know that what an unusual and what a very special person he was. Va'ola ha'ish ha'hu, that man would go up from his town, miyamim yamima. Yes?
Weren't the Levinim scattered around the Israel before it was supposed to be Kishmim and not the Sanhedrin?
Well, so what the Medrash, so then, yeah, all right, so then so then the Sanhedrin should have activated the Levium. In other words,
how can I really get the Levium?
The Medrash is telling us that the buck stops somewhere. If it's a matter of the Levium doing the job, somebody has to activate them. Somebody has to make sure that they're going to do their job. Which was the highest authority that was left by Moshe and Yahushua? The supreme, the Bagatz. Who was it? The supreme authority that was left by Moshe and Yahushua. That's what the Medrash is saying. Medrash is going to the very top. Medrash doesn't go to the Smankal, but to the star. Not even the Mankal. The buck stops at the Sanhedrin. It was their responsibility. Yes. The Gemara asks that question because at first the Gemara says wherever it says Vayihi means a time of Tzara. So then the Gemara asks, but there are a lot of places where it says Vayihi and it isn't a Tzara. There isn't something terrible that comes afterwards. Then the Gemara amends it and says only when it says Vayihi Bimei. If you have the two words together, Vayihi Bimei, that means it's bad. Rut, Vayihi Bimei, Shrot HaShoftim, in the day of the judging of the judges, Vayihi Rav Baretz, and there was a famine in the land. Vayihi Bimei, Achashverosh, so there was Haman. But Vayihi alone does not mean that. But that's, at one point the Gemara wanted to say that every Vayihi means something bad is going to happen. So, all right, so we have our, we know about Elkanah. There are going to be some difficult psukim that we're going to have to deal with now, and we'll just deal with them. Does somebody have a watch? I didn't. I have to bail to tie myself. I didn't bring my watch. Oh, we have a clock here. That's right. They said. Right. I noticed it before, and I forgot that it's there. Okay. All right. Very good. All right. So he would go up from year to year. He would go up in order to sacrifice in Shiloh. Vayi ayom, and the day came. Vayizbach Elkanah. Elkanah brought a sacrifice. V'natan l'Pnina ishto, to his wife Pnina, ulechol baneha ubnoteha, to all of his sons and daughters, he gave manot, he gave portions. Ulechano yitain mano achat apayin, and to Chana he would give a double portion. Ki et Chana ahev, because he loved Chana, v'ashem sogar rachama, and God had closed her womb. That comes the difficult pasuk that we're going to have to deal with this pasuk. V'chi asata tzarata gam kas. Pnina is the tzara, the other woman to Chana. She would anger her, gam kas, and cause even greater anger. Ba'avur har ima, in order that she should become upset. Most of the Mefarshim say that the word harima comes from the word tarumot. Tarumot means to complain. In order that she should complain, ki sagar Hashem ba'ad rachama, because God had closed her womb. V'chein yaseh shana b'shana. So he would do year after year. They would go up to Shiloh, and he would give to Pnina and her sons. He would give them portions. He would also give to Chana a double portion in order to appease her for the fact that she does not have children. The Chenyas is so he would do Shana b'Shana, year by year, Midei alotah b'Beit Hashem, when they would go up to the house of God. Kein tachin seno. So Chana would, Pnina would cause Chana to be angry. Vatifka, she cried below tochel, and she didn't eat. How did Pnina anger Chana? What did she do? The Medrash. I'll have to read the Medrash, and then we're going to have to understand that this is not simple. There are extremely, extremely important principles that come to light here. First, the Medrash says the following: the chiasatat saratagam kas. Gamkas means she keeps doing it again and again. Choseret u'macheset, she continued to anger. What did Pnina say to Chana? Did you buy for your older son a hat? Did you buy for your second son a suit? Amar Rav Nachman Bar Abba. Rav Nachman Bar Abba said, Pnina would get up in the morning and she would say to Chana, aren't you going to get up and wash your children's faces so that they should go to school? And at noontime, she would say to Chana, einat omedet umekabelet banayach, aren't you going to stand outside and wait for your children who are coming home from school? Second opinion, the Tanchum Bar Abba Omer. The first one was Rav Nachman Bar Abba. The second is Rav Tanchum Bar Abba. They would sit down to eat, and Elkanah would give each one their portion. Hayta Pnina mitkavenet lahachis et Chana. Pnina intended to cause Chana to be angry, and she would say to Elkanah, "Give this son his portion, and this son his portion." And to her, you didn't give her a portion for her son. Why? Bavur, why did she do this? Bavur had ima el alukim, in order that she should complain to God. Pnina's intent was to cause Chana to complain to God. Amalah HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Pnina, at mar emet ota'ala, you're causing her to complain against me? Chayecha, I swear, Ein ra'amim she'ein achareim matar. There are no ra'amim. What are ra'amim?
Thunder.
The word ra'am means thunder. There is no thunder without rain that comes afterwards. U'miyad ani pokta, then you should know immediately, I'm going to remember Chana and I'm going to give her children. Shenema, as it says later, ki pakav Hashem et Chana, God remembered Chana. Third opinion. Amar Rav Levi, this is the Gemara. The Gemara in Masechta Bava Batra says, Satan u'penina, Satan and Penina l'shem shamayim nitkatnu, their intention was for the sake of heaven. Their intentions were good. Which Satan are we talking about? Satan, at the beginning of the book of Iyov, God says to Satan, Satan, have you seen a man like my servant Iyov on the face of this earth? So Satan says, because everything is going well for him, but see what will happen if you take away all of his great wealth. You've blessed him so much. Why shouldn't he be good? But take it all away and you'll see he'll curse you, he'll deny you, he will reject you. That Satan, the Gemara says that the Satan's intentions were good. Even Satan can be good. Because it seems that in that discussion before the heavenly tribunal, there were those who even wanted to say that Iyov was greater than Avraham. And Satan was not going to stand for that. It may very well be that the Satan, this occurs to me now, I don't know, might as well throw it out and see how you take it. If there was anyone who knew the greatness of Avraham, it was the Satan. The Medrash says that on the way to the Akedah, the Satan is the one who tried to talk Avraham out of it. And the Satan failed. He saw the devotion of an Avram. And therefore, what he saw from his own personal knowledge, he was not ready to accept that even Iyov is greater than Avram. Can't be. He wants to knock Iyov down a few pegs. So what was his intention? So the Gemara says his intention was L'shem Shamayim. Ki heichad alo lahevi inish odif mi Avram. There shouldn't be a single man on the face of this earth greater than Avram. Penina, the Gemara says, also her intention was good. Ba'avur har'ima, the Pasuk says, in order to anger her, in order that she should complain. Gemara says at the end that Satan came and kissed the feet of Reb Levi. Because Reb Levi, in a sense, is being done the Satan lekafschut. All right. The first two medrashim, the first two opinions, Rav Nachman Bar Abba and Rav Tanchum Bar Abba, it may not seem clear from that Penina's intention was necessarily good. The third medrash is very clear. In the third medrash, the Gemara in Bava Basra says that Satan and Penina l'shem shamayim nitkavnu. Except, however, in the opinion of Rav Nachman Bar Abba, he was the one, let me recall, Rav Nachman Bar Abba is the one who said that she would stop her in the morning and ask, did you wash your children to send them off to school? At 6 o'clock she would ask, at 12 o'clock she would ask her, are you going to go out and wait for your children? That's what Rav Nachman Bar Abba said. Rav Tanchum Bar Abba said, they would sit down to eat. And she would tell Elkanah, aren't you going to give a portion for her and for her children? It would seem that the difference between the two, according to the first opinion, Penina only angered Chana. In the second opinion, she is angering Elkanah as well, because she tells Elkanah, haven't you given her a portion for her children as well? But at the end of the second, it said, "Bavur Harima," in order to anger her, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response is, yes, I'm going to give her a child. The problem that we're going to have to deal with is that the Medrash also says that as a child was born to Chana, Penina lost a child. At the end, Penina was left with no children. Her intention is L'shem Shamayim. If her intention is L'shem Shamayim, why is she punished in such a horrible way? So what is it What is it that she has done that's wrong? Let's hear what the Alshech, one of the Rishonim, says. He asks the question, and he asks, why should they die? Why is she punished in such a horrible way? Before we say the Alshech, there's one of the Sichot of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, who was the Mashgiach and Rashiv and the Mir Yeshiva. He says the following. Yes, Penina's intention was good. She wanted to upset Penina to the point that that Chana should pray. She wanted to upset her. Maybe she wanted to upset Elkanah as well. Elkanah is the Ish Echad, the great Navi, the prophet, the leader of the Jewish people. Let him pray as well. But Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says the following. You can do something wrong, l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven, when you are dealing bein odom l'makom, between man and God. But ba'aveirot shebein odom l'chaveiro, when you're hurting somebody else, the best of intentions are not ever good enough. Somebody who hurts somebody else, yihiyu machshavo tamasher yihiyu, let his intent and his thought be whatever he wants. It's like a person who's putting his hand into fire and you're going to get burned. In the final analysis, she hurt her. And you hurt a fellow human being, there must be punishment for that. He says the danger of sinning bein odom l'chaveiro is infinitely greater than sinning bein odom l'makom. God can take it. God can take it. But when you hurt a fellow human being, your intentions may be the very best, but there's no forgiveness. No forgiveness. The Alshech says the following. There were two intentions here. Penina had, there were two things. Maybe one was subconscious. There was jealousy. Two wives. She is the other wife. There is jealousy. She sees that Chana is the beloved one. And therefore he gives her more than he gives Penina and her children. That was one intent. A second intent, and honestly so, that Chana should cry out to God. Good intention. So that God should open up her womb. And you see, what did the pasuk say? Ki sagar Hashem, God had closed Ba'ad Rahama. Sagar Hashem, God closing the womb. A similar term is used when Noah goes into the ark. It says, by Yizgar Hashem Ba'ado, God closed the door of the ark for him. Lizgor, to close Ba'ado, means that it is intentionally closed, but it's closed in such a way that it can open up. And all that the Rabbeinu Shalom wants is prayer. Which means, therefore, when Penina encourages, maybe that's too nice a word, when Penina gets Chana to cry out, she is really accomplishing God's work. So that there were two purposes. But maybe in her subconscious there was a purpose that wasn't completely kosher. The idea that she feels second class because of jealousy. But maybe what's most important is, look at what the Alshech, how the Alshech reads a pasuk. We have to be able to read a pasuk. Vayehi hayom, read the psukim. Pasuk 7. V'chein yaseh shona v'shona, midei alotah bebeit Hashem. So they would do year by year when they would go up to the house of God. Ken tachisena, so she would anger her. Tatifkei, she cried and she didn't eat. You may never have noticed it. Where does Penina anger Chana year by year? At home every day? No. Only once. Or whatever time of year they went to Shiloh. When they are there in the house of God, there she angers her. At home, she never said anything of the sort. But when they are in the house of God, which is Beit Tfilah L'Chol HaAmim, the place of prayer, there. That's the place where she angers her. Because here, you're here finally. So here, pray before God. Pour out your heart. Yes?
But it doesn't say that.
That's why it's explained. V'chein yaseh. The pasuk explains v'chein yaseh shana v'shana, so he would do year by year. Midei alota, when she would go up to the house of God, king tachisena, so she would anger her. So where is, it's quite clear the pasuk is saying, where is she angering her? Only in Shiloh, nowhere else. If we're talking about a general bad relationship between Chana and Penina, so this is happening all the time. But no, the pasuk is clear. You know, we've read the pasuk so often, but we never noticed. We never noticed that the pasuk is telling us that it's only in the Bet Hashem that she causes her to be angry. Yes. That's why I have a feeling she may not be akara. It's only sagar Hashem ba'adrachama. This is exactly what we're pointing out, that it's only a matter, all that God wants is some prayer, and therefore he will open it up. In other words, it means her womb is fine, everything's okay, but there's something, it's closed. You're gone.
One other point. Did anybody do a comparison between Rachel and Leah and Yaakov's annoyance with Rachel's great opener and annoyance with Hannah?
Well, we can deal with it, but not now. Yes.
The same concept. And also, then she would also make her angry. Because you have
a Cain means so. It doesn't say. The Cain Yaseh is Elkanah. Because it's Yaseh. Yaseh, he would give out the portions, and then when Midei Alota, when she went up to the house of God, King Tachisena is talking about Penina. Since we already mentioned it, usually the translation of Har Ima is to anger her or to upset her. The word with this shodesh is going to appear a number of times right here in Shmuel, at least 5-6 times at the beginning of Shmuel. In the prayer of Chana, at the beginning of the second chapter, it says, In the second chapter, the last pasuk of the prayer, pasuk 10, Hashem yechatu merivav, God destroy those who argue with him. Olav about him bashamayim yarein, let God thunder for him in the heavens. That's Shmuel. For him the heavens should thunder. Later on, Shmuel is going to be speaking to the people, and at summertime, he's going to bring down rain. There's going to be terrible thunder when the people have asked for a king, and he says, you haven't asked correctly. And all of a sudden, in the middle of a sunny day, clouds, heavy thunder, and then rain. The word tarumot, which means complaints, does not appear any place in all of Tanakh. You don't find the word tarumot. Tarumot is really a term that's used in Gemara. It may very well be that the real meaning of Har Ima over here is indeed thunder. Ba'avur Har Ima, in order to cause her to thunder to God. So the term is not as much complaint as it is showing that Nina's real intent is to get her to cry out before God.
Like,
All right. Let me. As far as the question that was asked by the young lady back there, we'll deal with you at home. Wouldn't the worst way be the best way? Isn't the way that's going to get her angrier be the best way? We're talking about a woman. It seems Penina assumes that Hannah has not prayed strongly enough. Isn't there enough within a woman who wants a child that she should want to pray? That means what's necessary over here is some kind of shock treatment. Do psychologists ever use some kind of shock treatment in therapy? Don't you use some kind of a... isn't there something... I remember even discussing it with a psychologist who lives in my home, a clinical psychologist. Isn't it important sometimes to get somebody angry? There are people who just don't get angry, and that's not good. A burst of anger may be just what she needs. Some kind of a shock. I'll take you one step further. Year after year, I'm going to tell you something. Let's look at it from a different point of view. Let's look at it from the point of view of, we have Rachel and Leah. Leah is the one who's going to be married by Yaakov, right? Rachel, an act of tremendous self-sacrifice, she gives the simanim, the signs, over to her sister. She wants to marry Yaakov more than anybody else. Is that an act of great self-sacrifice? Certainly. It remains a schut for Klal Yisrael for all time. The sacrifice of a Rachel. Why not look at what Penina is doing as an act of great self-sacrifice? It hurts her maybe even more than it hurts Hannah. What I'm trying to do is let's erase all of the preconceived notions that you have. The preconceived notion is that Penina is a very, very vicious woman. Erase that. Nina is not a vicious woman. But what happens if you have to do something terribly painful in the hope that some good will come out of it? And if the Gemara says L'shem Shamayim Nifkadma, her intent was L'shem Shamayim, it must have killed Penina to have to say those things. Look at it from that point of view. Are we to assume that Penina does the kind of thing you would not expect of the lowliest person to do? Can you imagine anybody doing like that? It's the ugliest. It's the worst. What are we to assume? She's an ummensch. This is some kind of a witch. Is this what we're to assume? You wouldn't expect it of a Rosh Merusha to do something. How? It's horrible. Would you expect that of anybody? Of course not. Of course he knew the intention of Penina. So the question is going to be, why is she punished? All right, that's the Alshev's question. So that's what we're dealing with. So we have already one approach. One approach is the approach of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, that in Bein Odom L'Chavero there are no excuses. Her intention is good, the best of intentions. I don't know, did she ask Shiloh whether she can do this? The best of intentions, Bein Odom L'Chavero, you hurt somebody. The Netziv. Let me tell you a Netziv. Rivka, and I gotta keep all these names straight. Rivka is the one who sends Yaakov to get the brachas from Esav, from Yitzchak. Get Esav's bracha.
Bring Yitzchak. Now there are two things he has to do here. Number one, he has to fulfill the mitzvah of his mother. Mother has commanded him, go to the sheep, take a gedizim and bring it to. Well, let's say he starts with the approach is a little bit different. What does she say to him over there? She says, bring shnei gedoya yizim, two goats. Shnei gedoya yizim. Why two goats? Why two? One wouldn't be enough for the meal for Yitzchak. Says the Netzivra of Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin that she is sending a message to Yaakov. Wherever it says shnei, two, means that they are equal and similar. Where else do we have it? By Yom Kippur. What is the central service in the Bet HaMikdash in Yom Kippur? The Kohen is supposed to bring, the Kohen Gadol is supposed to have shnei se'ideis and two goats. One is the soil of Zazel, one carries the sins of Israel and is thrown off a cliff someplace outside of Yerushalayim, and the other is sacrificed in the Bet HaMikdash. Both of them serve a holy purpose, but one carries sin and the other carries sanctity. But both, through both, comes the forgiveness of the Jewish people on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. She sends him to get shnei gedoya yizim, two goats. She's telling him, you're going to have to do something good. There's the good news, and there's the bad news. There's a mitzvah you're going to have to fulfill, and that mitzvah is listening to me. You have to get the brachas from Esav. There's something wrong that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to fool your father. Is that always bad? What happens if it's doing something bad, but for a good purpose? There is a concept of aveda lishma, an aveda, a sin that is done for the sake of heaven. Isn't that what Penina is doing? Penina is sinning. That means she is taking grave personal risk for what? For what purpose? So that Hakana should pray and be blessed with a child. Yaakov is listening to his mother, but he's now going to have to deceive his father. But is there such a thing as aveda lishma? Of course there's such a thing as aveda lishma. There is an aveda for the sake of heaven. Penina is one example, and there's another example. Sisera flees from battle and he comes to the tent of Yael. And he lives with Yael. The Gemara calls that aveda lishma. She wanted to gain his confidence so that she should be able to kill him afterwards. Aveda lishma, she is considered one of the great righteous women because of that, an aveda lishma. By Yaakov, it says that when Esav cried out, Father, Vayizak Zaoka Gedola Umara, he cried out a terrible cry. For that Yaakov was punished. How was he punished? Mordechai went out into the streets of Shushan, Vayizak Zaoka Gedola Umara, a terrible cry. Asks the Netziv, why isn't Yaakov punished also when Esav walks in to Yitzchak? It says, Vayecharad Charova Gedola. Yitzchak, his father, trembled. Why is he punished? He's punished for the cry of Esav. He's not punished for the trembling of his father Yitzchak. You know why? Because somewhere deep down in Yaakov, the fact that his brother Esav cried out didn't hurt him at all. He was deeply hurt by the fact that his father trembled. That means the aveda lishma, the aveda that's done for good reason, always carries a certain degree of danger. Where there is the element of one's own personal gain or personal benefit, for that one is punished. The only time an aveda lishma, a sin that's done for the sake of heaven, goes unpunished, if it is completely pure. The moment there's one element that's not pure, then it's already more aveira than it is lishma. That's the great danger. There are times that an aveira lishma has to be done. Rivka tells him you can't let those brachas go to Esav. And therefore she asks him to bring shnei gedoya yizim and two goats.
because what she's demonstrating to him is one of them is a goat that's kula l'Hashem, completely to God. The other is going to carry a sin, but that sin can also be sanctified, just as the soil Azazel is sanctified on Yom Kippur, and that brings about the forgiveness of the Jewish people. So in the sin that he commits, but it's a sin l'shma, he's deceiving his father, but he's deceiving his father in order that those brachas dare not go to Esav. But in performing the deceit, it has to be completely with an intention that is holy. If there's any personal benefit of any kind, it's no good anymore. So therefore, Esav's cry is something for which he is punished, because he may have not minded Esav's cry. He certainly was hurt by his father's trembling. So for his father's trembling, he's not punished. Pnina intends l'shem shamayim, and I say, remove all of your preconceived notions. It pains her. It hurts her. It's terrible. We can't even imagine anybody doing that. And where is she doing it? She's doing it b'Beit Hashem, in the house of God. And to whom is she married? She is married to Elkanah. I always wonder, does Elkanah know about this? Does he hear it, or is it done out of his earshot? I don't know. But it's quite clear that she's doing something that is extremely, extremely painful to her. That's according to one of the pshatim in the Medrash. It's done in her presence, because one of the opinions in the Medrash is where she says to Elkanah, "Why don't you give her son a share?" According to the other two opinions in the Medrash, it's not certain. But it means, at least according to one, Elkanah is aware. And in that medrash, that's the medrash that says, the one that... No, who dropped that? All right. It's okay. What happens over here is that medrash that says that she said it in the presence of Elkanah, that's the medrash that says that God turns to her and says, there's no thunder without rain, I'm going to give her a child. Which means that according to that medrash, yes, Elkanah knew, and not only Elkanah knew that the intent of Pnina was completely l'shem shamayim. It didn't occur to him for a moment that this is being done only in order to upset her. Such cruelty couldn't conceivably be such cruelty. Oh, wait, we're not up to that. We're going step by step. Yes?
When Rachel gave way to Miriam, she's also deceiving Yaakov. Is that also possible?
When?
Rachel gave way to
Miriam. She's deceiving Yaakov. I'm putting that in the same category with the previous question. If I'd have to go into that, I don't think I'd ever creak out of it. But it's a good question. Is Rachel becomes a partner to the deceit, and in a sense, her avera is also an avera lishma. And what is the avera lishma as far as she is concerned? She wants to save her sister Leah from terrible, terrible embarrassment. So she has to weigh. She has to weigh deceiving Yaakov on the one hand, or saving her sister from terrible, terrible embarrassment. And she has made a value judgment. She certainly, not only is she not punished for that, the Medrash says that when Jews were taken in chains out into exile and they passed by Kever Rachel, Rachel gets up there and she stands up before God and she says, God, you're upset that they worshipped somebody aside from you. They traded you in for somebody else. Take a look at what I did. I permitted that which I wanted more than anything else to go to my sister. And she's the only one, therefore, who is able to stand up before God. And God, therefore, promises her, V'shavu v'anam l'gvulam, V'shavu me'eretz oyev, they will return. Well, one moment, Chabad, hold on back there. Yes?
At the beginning of the war, right there, he called him a Sarah.
Yeah, but the word tzara is a technical term. The word tzara means another, a second wife, where there are two or more wives, each one is called tzara to the other.
And you have to understand the word tzora doesn't mean oivos tzura. You know, not the Yiddish tzura. It comes in a sense from the word tsar. Tsar means limited in a sense because there's now, they're not one, there's two. But you should never understand it in terms of tsar, you know, like a klafta. That's how we use the word tsar. Chas v'shalom, that's not what it means. All right, at least we've talked about Elkanah. We'll try and wrap up but these are preparations for a great deal that's going to come. We've talked about Elkanah, the greatness of Elkanah, the power of one individual who is able to re-educate an entire people. We're talking about Penina. I think Penina has... we've got to put Penina back into our good graces and understand that it may very well be that the sacrifice that Penina has to make is greater than the sacrifice of Rachel. Greater than the sacrifice of Rachel. I wonder who was pained more. A Rachel who gives over her simonim. So this is all something, you know, it's a great sacrifice. But is it as great a sacrifice as somebody intentionally sitting down by a table and taunting somebody else in the worst way possible? Obviously she didn't. Of course she didn't know that she was going to lose her children. She may not even be aware that in her subconscious it's not kula l'shem shemayim. That's what Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitt says. It has to be completely l'shem shemayim. If there is any benefit that one derives from this, that diminishes its l'shem shemayim. And who does God punish in such a way? Only the punishment itself is also indicative of the fact that she's a great tzaddikus. And she shouldn't have made a mistake of that sort. She had to be certain that it was completely l'shem shemayim. But of course also we learn from the Pesukim that it's limited. It's not something that she did all the time at home. It's quite clear from the Pesukim that she only did it when they were Beit Hashem, which is the place for prayer. If we're talking about an evil woman, why doesn't she do it every day? God forbid, Penina's not evil. Yes?
Doesn't it show that she wasn't effective of what she was doing, that she was going to protect her career and career?
On the contrary, I think that may even make Penina greater, because what it means is that while she would have hoped, oi, today is the last time I'll ever have to do anything of this sort, the next time they come to Shiloh and Nebuch, Chana hasn't had children yet, and she's going to have to do the same thing all over again. So on the contrary, the self-sacrifice, in a sense, of a Penina is even greater. Yes?
So how do you explain then what Leah did? Not only did she not encourage Rachel to cry out, but when Rachel asked if she would do the inch, she made her, you know, barter for it.
I'm going to add that question to Reavers and to Sandy's over here. We'd have to really take out the Chumash and study through the whole Chumash. In other words, where does Rachel? But remember, Leah is the one who prays that her seventh child should be a girl and not a boy, because she was afraid that her sister would have even less children than all of the Shvachot, and therefore Dina was born. So one has to be able to balance one thing against the other. So what are we going to accuse Leah that she wasn't a Penina? I would say that it takes tremendous strength to do what Penina did. But bottom line, to remove completely the idea that Penina was simply evil, because this kind of evil is just too ugly to even imagine. On the contrary, it was a tremendous act of self-sacrifice to be able to force yourself to do it. Aren't there times, on a smaller scale, when parents have to admonish a child? Und es kostet up gesinnt in the Neshama. We enjoy it. It takes the Neshama out of us when we have to discipline a child. It certainly took a great deal more than the Neshama out of Penina to have to stand there and say, well, didn't you wash your children? Send them off to school. And the Pasuk says Barbur Har Ima. And as we say, Barbur Har Ima doesn't necessarily mean that so that she should complain, but more than that, she should thunder before God. And where was it done? Only done in Shiloh. The great turning point, Mirz Hashem, next week. But try and read. There are great things to be said here.